Hello and thanks for watching. My name is Michael Brock. I'm the senior pastor here at Third Presbyterian Church. Third Pres has been a part of the downtown Birmingham community since 1884, and we still today hold to the historic, classic Christian faith. We're glad you've been watching, but we would love to have you join us one Sunday in person. Please see our website for our Sunday morning service times, and I hope to meet you soon.
This time the children are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Romans chapter 7. In your pew Bibles, it is page number 942. Romans chapter 7. This morning we're looking at verses 1 through 6. I've had some congestion and so I've got a little lozenge in my mouth, and so I hope it doesn't come flying out of my mouth when I'm preaching here in a minute. Got some water down there with me. Appreciate your graciousness. One of the purposes of Romans is to help Jews and Gentiles like each other and get along, accept one another. In particular, one of the things that had to get across to the Jews was that the Gentiles didn't have to first become Jews in order to become Christians. They could have direct access to God because it's by faith. It's not by works. And, of course, the Jews need to realize that their standing before God was based on faith and not works or obedience, keeping the law themselves. And Paul has been saying this repeatedly in the book of Romans. He says it over and over again. And in typical Pauline fashion, he sort of makes a statement, gives us a point, and then he illustrates it. So in chapter 4, he's making this same kind of argument after the real clear presentation of the gospel in chapter 3. And he uses Abraham as an example or an illustration of coming to God by faith. And then in chapter 6, where we were just looking this the last couple of weeks, we see the illustration of slavery, being enslaved to sin versus being enslaved to righteousness. This morning, similar thing. He's sort of repeating sort of the same sort of concepts. This time, the illustration is that of marriage. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word from Romans chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, the 119th Psalm, verse 18 reads, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Lord, that is indeed my prayer for all of us today. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul is talking here in this passage about human nature. I mean, what does it mean to be human? And one of the things that he's saying is that there are only two types of humans in the world. Those humans are who are connected to God and those who are alienated from God. The way we might say it in a modern language is to say that all people are either Godward in their orientation or they are selfward in their orientation. Those are the only two options. And this has been repeated by Paul over and over again here in the book of Romans. Some of the other ways it's phrased, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. And then here, what we see in verses 1 to 4, you're either married to the law or you're married to God Himself. And then in verses 5 and 6 here, he even introduces a couple of new phrases. You're either in the flesh, of the flesh, or you're in the Spirit and of the Spirit. So the question is, how do you know your own human nature? How do you know where your heart is? How do you know what your orientation is? The answer is very simply that you have to look at the outward behavior of yourself and other human beings. So to be able to see what's invisible, what's going on in our souls, we have to look at that which is visible. And if what you see, verse 5 tells us, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So this is referring to sinful passions. That's the phrase that's used here. What are sinful passions? What is sin, even? That's the bigger question. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is just a document. It's a thin little document written in the 17th century that summarizes biblical doctrine. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. Now, most of us don't use the word want in the way it was used back then. We say the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Want means lack. And so any want of conformity means lack of conformity to the law of God or transgression of the law of God. In other words, and this is the main point, because in a lot of us in modern times now, we think that sin is the really big bad stuff. You know, you're a serial killer. You are a political leader who executes, millions in your nation. That's sinful. That's wrong. But the other stuff, it's not that big of a deal. Well, the reality is sin is any lack of conforming to the law of God. The law of God tells us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Do you do that? No, you don't do that. I don't do that. That's where we're weak. That's where we sin. Drunkenness is sin. Gossip is sin. Lustful thoughts are sin. Fear is sin. Anxiety is sin. Being unkind is sin. Again, to know about our human nature, to know what's on the inside, we've got to look at our behaviors. And if what you discover about your heart is that sin characterizes your behaviors, then you're a slave to sin. You're not, as the old Puritans would say it, they used a phrase that sometimes we might have a little bit of trouble with, but they would talk about true Christians. Now, what it leads to is this saying, so you mean that you can be a false Christian? Yeah, that's what they were saying. True Christians, genuine Christians, are those who are not characterized by sin. Sure, they still sin, but it's not the pattern of their lives. And that's the way it is for many, especially in the South, because it's cultural to be a Christian in the South. And so many of you would no doubt have been baptized. You've been a member of a church, perhaps. You would profess, you would say that you're a Christian, but you're not a genuine Christian, not a true Christian, not really connected to God, don't really have the guarantee of eternal life with God if what characterizes our life is sinful patterns. That's what reveals where our heart is. And Paul calls this lack of genuine faith, genuine Christianity in our bones. He calls it being married to the law. It means that our relationship with God is based on laws, based on rules, rather than love and grace. When you have this orientation, what it means is that we think if we do good things, then God will bless us. If we do bad things, God is frustrated with us, and He's gonna bop us and get us. But if we do good things, then God's pleased with us. And so when we live that way, when that's our orientation in life, I mean, every day it's an up and down. It's an hour by hour, sometimes minute by minute thing. I think I've said this before a lot of times on the golf course. This sort of idea comes out because you hit a ball and you hook it into the woods. And if you're a golfer, you're hoping you hear that, you know, and it hits a tree and bounces back into the fairway. And somebody says, oh, you've got that good living discount, or you must be living right, or you must read your Bible this morning. That kind of concept. That's the idea. Now, we say it on the golf course jokingly, but it shows that deep down there's sort of this belief that we're married to the law. Everything is rules based. And if you're keeping the rules, you're good and God will bless you. But if you're not performing very well, then God is not happy with you and things are going to go bad. And Paul is saying here that our relationship with God, we must die to the law. Our relationship with God has to be based on faith, which goes back to Romans chapter 1, where we see that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and that the righteous shall live by faith. And so when this internal orientation changes in you, and when you adopt this new paradigm for relating to God, the Bible calls that having died to sin. It says that's what it's talking about here. In other words, you no longer relate to God on the basis of law. You no longer relate to Him on the basis of obedience. You no longer relate to Him on the basis of your performance, your achievements, your good works. And that is the gist of the gospel, which we see here in verse 4. After he's used the illustration of marriage, he says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. That is the gospel. That's the good news. And that's the real point here. But again, he illustrates it in verses 2 and 3 with this example of marriage. Verse 2, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law. This is a perfect example of how the law only has influence over you. It only has authority in your life as long as you're alive. But when you die, you die to the law. And if you're united to Christ, then everything that has happened to Christ has happened to you, and everything that will happen to Christ will happen to you. That's what it means to be united to Christ. So you're either married to the law or you're married to Christ. Now, this is all really just intro, and it's got a long intro. So let me just sort of give you 2 points where I'm trying to answer the question, what does it mean to be dead to the law? And in one sense, I've been explaining a lot about what it means to be dead to the law. But if we try to think about it practically, and how might this apply itself in our lives? What does it mean to be dead to the law? 2 things. To have died to the law means, first of all, you are no longer under the condemnation of the law. To have died to the law, you are no longer under the condemnation of the law. Being dead to the law means that no matter how bad you have been, the curse of the law no longer reigns over you. The wrath of God no longer sits on you. No matter how bad you've been in the past, no matter how bad you are now, to be united to Christ means you're no longer under the condemnation of the law. The law tells us, do this, do that, or go to hell. And we don't do this, and we don't do that, and so we are all rightly condemned before God. But this passage tells us that if we're united to Christ, we are no longer under that condemnation. Verse 1 again, the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. But if you have died in Christ, if you are united to Christ, and you have died in Christ, then you are a true Christian, a genuine Christian, and you're dead to the law. The law is no longer your boss. no longer your master. Your punishment, if you're in Christ, your punishment has already been suffered by another. The punishment you deserve. Think about King David, one of the greatest kings in Israel. And King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband, Uriah, killed. And David is going to be in heaven. David wrote much of the Bible. That number 48, that we sang earlier this morning, really comes from the ninth psalm written by King David. Think about Peter, the most zealous disciple, the one who was always speaking up for Christ, when he denied the Lord three times. And one of the most beautiful scenes, I believe, in Scripture, just my personal opinion, is after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus invites Peter to have fish tacos, and together, and they're on the beach eating breakfast together. David, Peter, relating to God by faith, not under the law, through Christ. And every Christian, true, genuine Christian ever since has not been returned to a place of being under the condemnation of the law because they're united to Christ. Martin Luther, he had a barber named Peter Burskendorf, a good German name. And Martin Luther was getting a haircut one time, and his barber, Peter, asked him, "Dr. Luther, how do you pray?" And in response, he got what is now about a 40-page book in answer to that question. And so the book is called A Simple Way to Pray for a Good Friend, How One Should Pray. And then it says, for Peter, the master barber. And that would be almost like the front cover of a book we would write, you know, to my friend or to my wife or whatever. And then this one was for Peter, the master barber. The interesting about Peter is that even after this was written, Peter got drunk one time, and in a rage, he killed his son-in-law. And he was going to be executed. His options were either to be executed or essentially banished from Wittenberg, Germany, for life. And Martin Luther stepped in and got himself involved in the court case. And because he was convicted, he didn't deny it. It was clear. The facts were clear. And so he was a man who then was banished from Wittenberg for the rest of his life. But Luther never stopped believing about his friend and parishioner and barber. He never stopped believing that he was a man who was no longer under the condemnation of the law, no matter how bad he had been or would be. Again, what characterizes your life? I mean, a genuine Christian is just like Peter the barber, going to do some stupid things. But is that the character? Is that the pattern of your life? To be dead to sin means that we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. One of the great hymns by Augustus, Top Lady, I'm not exactly sure how you pronounce it, is he wrote a hymn called A Debtor to Mercy Alone. And it goes like this: the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. That's what it means. And Paul's going to make it even more clear, if Lord willing, we get to it in chapter 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Being dead to the law means you're no longer under the condemnation of the law. And then second, you're no longer, being dead to the law means that you no longer relate to God on the basis of the law. Or another way to say it, you no longer relate to God on the basis of performance, achievements, accomplishments, works. Again, Paul's using the illustration of marriage here. And you know, you think about marriage. When you get married, you want to please your spouse. You want to do the things that make your spouse happy, that make your spouse pleased with you. And this is how the law of God was given to man. It's given as a way for the people of God to please God and be blessed in the process, of course. But remember that it's given to the people of God, and it was given to the people of God after they were the people of God. He rescued His people first, and then He gave them the law. Where did they get the law? Where did they get the Ten Commandments? At Mount Sinai, which is modern-day Saudi Arabia. They got that after they had been rescued out of Egypt and delivered through the Red Sea. And God essentially says to them, well, it's the preface of the Ten Commandments, the beginning words of the first commandment. I'm the Lord God, your God, who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, essentially, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, and so forth and so on. That's the way it should be. But sin perverts the purpose of the law in every single one of us. It twists it. It perverts it. And so the law then becomes not just a means to an end, which is to please the Lord and be blessed by the Lord. The law becomes the end. It becomes the goal. It is seen as the way to get connected to God. And as long as our performance and our standing before God, our relationship with God is based on our performance, we're going to be focused on our achievement. We're going to be focused on our accomplishments. We're going to be focused on our performance, always wondering whether we've done enough. Which, of course, that'll make us nervous before God, always wondering, have I done enough? Or it'll make us a little bit mad at God because He's so demanding. But we will never be close to Him. We'll never enjoy Him. We won't see Him as our loving God, but as just this demanding ogre. You know, what if in your relationship with your spouse, you never really enjoyed your spouse? You know, speaking as a husband, man, you know, what if I never really enjoyed my wife and talked with her and laughed with her? But, hey, I washed the dishes, I cut the grass, I took out the trash, I repaired the dripping faucet. You know, I did all these wonderful things. I mean, sure, those are appreciated, but I'm focused on the wrong things when you do that. You know, eventually your spouse would say, hey, what about me? You know, can we have a relationship, please? And the wrong response would be to say, well, look at all that I do. Spouse would eventually say, well, yeah, but I don't want those things. I want you. And as long as you're focused on your performance, they'll never be that type of intimacy and connection with the Lord. Because in the old paradigm where we approach God based on our performance and law, then God is seen as our boss, and you better please Him or you're going to get fired. But when you begin walking with Christ, you're married not to the law, but you're married to God, to Him Himself, and the law becomes just a means to show your love and your appreciation to this new spiritual spouse, in a sense, the Lord God Himself. We've all got to die. We've all got to die to the law. We've all got to die to tying our relationship to God to our performance. We've all got to die to relating to God on the basis of our achievements. To walk with God, there must be death. Sacrifice. We've got to die to relating to God on our terms. Hunter mentioned it in the prayer just a few minutes ago. The Bible reading that we are going through as a church this year, we do a devotion on the section of Scripture that we're reading that morning during our Zoom daily, our daily Zoom prayer call. And I was responsible for looking at Numbers chapter 15 this week, which is in the middle of Numbers, which is, there's a lot of history in Numbers. But in the middle of it, you get one of these chapters again that's like Leviticus and Exodus, where you're getting all these laws and details about when you're doing a sacrifice, do this, and when you're making an offering, do that, and you read it, and you're like, good grief, another chapter on all the details of what we're supposed to do with the sacrifice. You know, the reason why is because this idea of death, it's at the center of what the Bible teaches. Because in a sacrifice, something is given up, something is lost, something has to die. And of course, the ultimate sacrifice is Christ dying for us. But we also have to die to us. And when we do, we become married to God Himself. And we live our lives submitted to Him, and we experience the benefits of a loving God leading us in our relationship with Him. One of the things I enjoy getting to do as a pastor is pre-marriage counseling. You know, do pre-engagement counseling, which is a wonderful thing to do. That's a great first step. And then pre-marriage counseling is also part of it. But I tell couples all the time in pre-marriage counseling, you've got to die. You want to have a good marriage, you have to die. Husbands have to die to their dreams and submit to God's plan for them, which is to engage and lead their families. Wives have to die to themselves and submit to God's plan for them, which is to submit to their husbands and follow His leadership. And, you know, many of us would rather die than die. We'd rather die than submit. But that idea, submission, death to self, it is one of the characteristic features of faith. We've all got to die. Die to ourselves. Die to basing our relationship with God based on our performance. And be married to Christ. Be freed from that law then. And be married to Christ. Christianity is such a paradox. You know, submission is the way to rise. Death is the way to life. And it's worded well in this hymn that we're going to sing here in just a moment. Make me a captive Lord. Make me a captive Lord, and then I shall be free. That's Romans right there. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me, that all of us will be captives to the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that in a new and fresh way this morning, You would help us all to see the death that we must die. And, oh God, please help us to die. Make us captives to You so that we might be free from sin. Remove our tendency, Lord, to relate to You on the basis of our performance, being under the law. Enable us as well, oh God, to understand the truth that this death and submission is the characteristic feature of faith. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.